Hello, this is David Diga Hernandez, and you're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Well, this new series is for those of you who love the person of the Holy Spirit and desire to go into the deeper things of God's Word. In this series, I want to talk to you about the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's why it's important that you know the symbols of the Holy Spirit. When you know the symbols of the person of the Holy Spirit, you begin to see the Holy Spirit at work in places you've never seen Him before. And when you see Him at work in places you've never seen Him before in the Scripture, you begin to see sides of Him and understand different facets and nuances and characteristics that you never before saw. So this is what we're getting into. I'm going to teach you the 9 symbols of the Holy Spirit. This, I know, is going to bless you, and it's going to change the way you read the Word of God. Before I talk to you about those symbols, I need to talk to you about the mysterious nature of God. The Scripture tells us in Psalms chapter 103, verse 7, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Now, I want you to think about what that Scripture is saying. The Bible is telling us that Moses understood the nature of God, but the children of Israel understood only His actions. You see, we can watch God move and understand what He does, or we can, by the Spirit, come into connection, into fellowship, into union with God, and begin to understand His nature. Now, Moses was granted the ability, the revelation, to know the very nature of God, and God has given that to you as well. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So here again, we see the mysterious nature of God, but also we see a very encouraging promise. The Bible tells us that if we will pursue the Lord with all that we are, if we will throw our entire being into the pursuit of God and His nature and His power, then we will find the Lord. Now, many people say, I sought the Lord and I didn't receive anything. Or I sought the Lord and God didn't speak to me. Or I tried to hear His voice and I couldn't hear Him. But every time I hear someone say that, within me I am just thinking, let God be true and every man a liar. Because the Bible promises that if you truly do search for Him with your whole heart, you will find Him. And if you haven't found Him, it's because you haven't put your whole heart into it yet. Yes, I know that's a harsh truth, but it's the truth nonetheless. The mysterious nature of God. Moses knew God's nature, but the Israelites only knew God's actions. God promises in Jeremiah that if we'll seek Him, we'll find Him. So there is a seeking to finding the Lord. Psalms chapter 25, verse 14 says this. I love this verse. It says, The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15 says, Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Why does God hide? Why does God seemingly, and again, seemingly is an important word here. Why does God seemingly hide Himself from us or seemingly distance Himself from us? It's simple. He wants to be sought. The Lord wants you to seek Him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. So though the Lord is not far from any one of us, there still is this seeking that we must go through to find the Lord and different revelations concerning His nature. And not everyone finds the deep things of God. Some believers are satisfied with staying in shallow waters, and if they go too deep, they start drowning. But then there are those who have a love for the Holy Spirit, who have a love for the deeper things of God, who desire with everything in them to experience that something more that God has to offer. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says, It is God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. Jesus spoke in parables. Think about this. Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 12 tell us, He replied, You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. If we will steward well the treasures of revelation, then God will offer to us more. He will give to us greater depth of knowledge. He will give to us more revelation. The nature of God is mysterious, and the scripture was born of the nature of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, if the scripture is of the breath of God, if the scripture proceeds from the depths of God, then the scripture carries the nature of God. The scripture, like God, has more to it than we see on the surface. And so this is where understanding the symbols of the Holy Spirit comes in. When you know how God speaks symbolically, you begin to see more than you've seen before. So what are the symbols of the Holy Spirit? The symbols of the Holy Spirit are wind, fire, oil, light, the dove, the cloud, the seal, water, and wine. Now, I want to talk to you about this first symbol on this lesson, and this is going to be, there are going to be several parts to this series, but I want to talk to you about wind. This is one of the most powerful symbols of the Holy Spirit because it is woven into the original language of the scripture. You see, in the Old Testament, the word for spirit, and this is an oversimplification of it because I don't really have time in these messages to go into the depth of it. And to be honest with you, I would be out of my depth if I tried to dig a little too deeply into these original texts because, you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar. But it is important that you know that the Bible does contain symbols found within the original language. So, in the Old Testament, the word for spirit, and again, this is simplification here, the word for spirit is ruach. The Hebrew word ruach can mean spirit, wind, or even breath. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for the word spirit is pneuma, and it can also be interchangeable with breath or wind. So, wind, breath, and spirit are all interchangeable for the most part. Now, this does not mean that every reference to breath or wind is a reference to the Holy Spirit. We have to balance our understanding with, we have to balance the revelations that we receive from these symbols with the basic foundation of the scripture. What do I mean by that? I mean that we must interpret the unclear portions of scripture with the very clear portions of scripture, and we must be careful to not force meaning upon any text. So, for example, as I said, not every mention of wind is referenced to the Holy Spirit, even though it may come from a form of the same word, ruach or pneuma. For example, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. The scripture says, Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. So, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, we see the word wind being used, but it is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. However, in Job chapter 40, verse 6, the scripture says, Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. So there we see that that wind is of the Spirit. So again, we have to be careful not to force any meaning upon these words. But this symbol wind is still a very powerful symbol of the Holy Ghost. You know, when I first began to pray, and I have a lot of stories from this season of my life, and I have many more that some I'm not permitted to share just yet, even from this season of my life, but from the season of my life where I first began to seek the Lord, I remember that the Lord would wake me up at 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, I would fall asleep worshiping the Lord, and I remember my pillow would be wet with tears because I fell asleep worshiping the Lord. I had cousins who would come over, and sometimes they'd spend the night, and this is when we were maybe 11, 12, 13 years old, and on more than one occasion, I had people ask me, does the Lord visit you like this every single night? Because in the night hour, they would feel the Lord come into the room. And there was a thick, almost like a thick cloud that rested on the room. And there was a heavy presence. It almost felt like sometimes you couldn't breathe because the weight of the glory became so heavy. So I would fall asleep in this weight of God's glory. And I remember one night I fell asleep in the presence of the Lord. I fell asleep worshiping and praying. And all of a sudden, at about 1 or 2 in the morning, I felt go through me what I can only describe as life. I felt as if life filled my entire being. I liken it unto when you drink a very cold glass of water. And when it goes down, you feel it, the sensation go through your body. I felt like that by like 1,000 times, and it touched every single part of my body. I felt like my skin was tingling. It filled me. And I woke up gasping, not for air, but gasping because I felt like I had too much air. And I never felt anything like that before. I haven't felt anything like that since. But looking back on the experience, I remember now the experience, and I realized that I had experienced the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He manifested, as he does often, as wind, the breath of God, the breath of life. I felt like life go through me. And I felt, like I said, just this strong sensation, a wind came into me. And I felt the breath of God. I felt physically the breath of the Spirit. And so I know firsthand that the Holy Spirit can be manifested in this manner. Now, think about this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, we see that Jesus instructs his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. But look at what he does here. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now imagine what the disciples were thinking when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. They had seen the miracles the Lord had performed. They had heard his powerful teachings. They had witnessed him calming the storms and walking on water. There were so many things that Jesus did that marveled the people. He had kept every promise. He kept his promise to raise from the dead. And now here he is telling them, "Wait, I'm sending someone else." Now, what could have gone through their minds, I don't know, but perhaps they asked, "What does the Holy Spirit look like? What will he tell us when he arrives? Will he come from the sky as we've seen the Lord go, or will he just appear before us transfigured?" I imagine that the speculation stirred within them faith and expectancy, but as they waited, I'm certain they speculated and wondered, who was coming in the place of the Lord? Now, the Bible tells us that they did, in fact, wait, and that promise of Jesus was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I love that. The Holy Spirit comes suddenly and from seemingly nowhere. The atmosphere can go from ordinary and mundane to extravagant and heavenly in an instant when the wind of heaven shows up. He comes in like a mighty rushing wind, and he whirls about the atmosphere, stirring faith, stirring miracles, stirring the healing anointing. The Holy Spirit comes as the wind from heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." You know, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Job chapter 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So the breath of the Spirit not only sustains the spiritual life of the believer, but everyone on earth is borrowing from that life, that breath of life that was given at the beginning. The Holy Spirit sustains all life, not just for the redeemed, but also for the unredeemed. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the Spirit to them that walk therein." Think about John chapter 20, verse 22. When Jesus told His disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, what did He do? Take a look at what the Bible says. "Then He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit." So, the Holy Spirit can be symbolized, but not, again, not every reference to breath and wind is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. But breath and wind can be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It tells us of His life-giving nature. It tells us of His unpredictable nature. It tells us of His ability to suddenly change the atmosphere and seemingly come from nowhere. It tells us of the refreshing that He gives to us, the movement that He brings to our spiritual life. He is the wind of heaven, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast by becoming a monthly partner or making a one-time donation today. Go to davidhernandezministries.com or call 888-740-1110. And remember, nothing is impossible with God.